Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Well, last week, a week ago today, was Easter Sunday, was Resurrection Day. So we're already 1 week past that, and we are still in the Easter season, the resurrection season, and it actually goes on until Pentecost. And Pentecost is generally, well, is 50 days after Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday. And that is, of course, been set in Christian tradition since really the very beginning on the calendar of the church. And the Western Church and the Eastern Church have a different calendar because the Eastern Church uses the old Julian calendar, which was from the Romans, and the Western Church uses the Gregorian calendar, which Pope Gregory made, which is a little more accurate. I don't know all the details of that, but this is why when there's Christmas, then there's Orthodox Christmas, and when there's Easter, then there's Orthodox Easter, and so the days don't line up. And this year, we had the added thing where Passover and Holy Week and Good Friday and Resurrection Day were actually almost 3 weeks apart, because of course we are on a solar calendar and the Hebrew calendar is lunar. And so of course there's a little difference, and over time it adds up the number of days. And so this is why in the Hebrew calendar things aren't a set day. But I think that's probably enough talking about calendars. It's a fascinating subject, though. It's a very interesting subject. But we want to get down to doing something else. It's important, though, because as we've talked about many times, and I'm sure as you know, if you've studied the Old Testament, and particularly if you've studied the Torah, which, of course, are the first five books. The Torah is the first five books. They're commonly called the books of Moses, because it's generally agreed that Moses wrote all five of those books while the people were in the wilderness. It's sometimes called the Pentateuch, from the Greek word for five scrolls. The Greeks made a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, under Alexander the Great. And so we have in Torah, when you've studied it, there are seven feast days that are given to Israel to celebrate, and they're supposed to celebrate each of them forever through all their generations. And it's very interesting. And if since we're talking about the Feast of the Lord, the Feast of Israel, I would invite everyone who's in the Cleveland area to come on Friday nights for my live ministry called One in Messiah. And we meet at 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland, 709 Brook Park Road. We gather there about 6:15 and we start about 6:30. And we connect Old Testament, New Testament passages, but I'd love to have you stop in and say hello. You can also find a lot of this information on one of my websites, which is www.oneinmessiah.website. That's oneinmessiah.website. You can see a whole list of audio teachings concerning how the New Testament fulfills the Old, and the Old prefigures the New. And so these feast days all prefigured the Messiah. So in this period of time that we just commemorated, which, to put it in simple terms, Good Friday, the Saturday while Jesus was in the tomb, and Sunday, which is Resurrection Day, or commonly called Easter. In those 3 days, Jesus actually fulfills 3 of the 7 feasts, because he dies on Passover. He's in the grave during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the year that he died, that Sunday was the Feast of First Fruits, which is the day that he rose. So he fulfills 3 of the 7 feasts in that 3-day period of time. He fulfills all of them, of course, but we don't have time to get into all of that. But 3 of them in 3 days, that's pretty interesting. Last week we talked about the resurrection, and we used the text from Luke chapter 24. So I hope you had a chance to hear that. But I'm just going to talk a little bit more about it, because there's, you know, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is all about the resurrection. In fact, I may do that next week, because it's really a fascinating chapter, and I love the book of 1 Corinthians because he explains so many things in such a profound, concise way, like he does in all of his letters. But in chapter 15, it's all about the resurrection. And he's addressing people who didn't believe that there was a resurrection, or didn't believe that such a thing was physically possible. But he points out in that chapter that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. And so if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. And he goes on to add that we are the most pathetic of all people, because we put our faith in a man who died and is still dead. But the resurrection on the 3rd day, on the Feast of First Fruits, is the ultimate sign that Jesus is in fact who he said he is, and he did in fact do what he said he did. And so it's the ultimate sign, so we can believe his promises, we can believe the truth, capital T, that all of the Gospels and the letters in the New Testament state, and is really the foundation, the underpinning of the Christian faith. Because again, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus died and was buried and his body stayed dead, then he's no different than anyone else who has lived. He's no different than any other person who dies, is buried, and at some point on the last day, we'll have a resurrection. We all will have a resurrection of our bodies on the last day. So Paul talks about that, and we're not going to get into that, but you know the dead are going to rise first, and the people that are still alive are going to be changed, and they're going to join him in the air, and they're going to be with the Lord forever. What I want to get to is the fact that we are talking about the resurrection of the body. And Paul points out in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He referred to the term first fruits, as I mentioned, which is one of the great feasts of the Lord, one of the great feasts of Israel. And he points out that he fulfills that because he's the first fruit of the resurrection. He says, we're all going to rise. We're all going to rise in our proper order. But he rises first. He rises first. We will rise later. And so Jesus had told his apostles that he was going to be turned over to evil men. He was going to be put to death. He would rise on the 3rd day. And this, of course, was a very difficult thing for them to understand. And that doesn't mean that it's easy for us to understand, because it's not in human experience that we see a person die this horrible, brutal death, but really any death. We see a person die. We see them buried. Now, in culture since then, of course, the burial's been in the ground. At that point, it was usually in a cave with a big stone in front of it. But the idea is the same. And you didn't expect on the third day after that that you were going to see that person again, that you were going to talk to that person again, that that person would be able to sit with you and eat, that that person would be able to sit with you and talk, exchange ideas, teach you, interact with you on a very physical level. This was not a ghost. This was not some kind of cosmic entity. This was a real physical body. The same body that was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the same body that developed, the same body that was born. Remember in Galatians, Paul says he was born of a woman, born under the law. He was born just like every other baby is born. Mary started to have contractions. She had labor pains. She had more frequent contractions, more powerful contractions, and the baby was born. The same body that had to be fed and had to be changed and developed and grew, had to be nourished, had to go to sleep, had to grew. The same body that Joseph taught in the workshop how to work with wood and other building material, because, of course, the Greek doesn't mean he was necessarily a carpenter, but he was a craftsman. The same body that grew into teenage years and early adulthood. The same body that walked around in Galilee and walked around in Jerusalem. The same body that died a horrible, brutal death on the cross on Good Friday. The same body that was put into the tomb, the tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, and who was a Pharisee, and they put a large stone on the opening. And the gospel writers tell us that they put a large stone over the opening. And I still chuckle when I remember something I heard many years ago, and I was kind of a new believer, and somebody was teaching about the resurrection, and they said, the stone didn't get rolled away on Easter morning so that Jesus could get out. It got rolled away so that Peter and John could go in. And it sounds funny, but of course it's true, because the power of the resurrection didn't have to worry about something blocking the way out of the tomb. But he had told his apostles about this. This is the ultimate victory over death. Because Paul tells us in Romans that he put sin to death in the flesh. Because we sin in our flesh, he had flesh with no sin. So he put sin to death by dying in the flesh. And this is why he came. This is the only way. This is the only acceptable sacrifice, despite what your friends will tell you and despite what your co-workers and teachers and, unfortunately, even some people in the church will tell you. This is the only way. And the resurrection is the ultimate sign. Because in the covenant of law that was given, sin, which is a rebellion, a disobedience of the law, leads to death. But because he took the punishment, because he died in the flesh, we're now in a covenant of grace. And this ultimate sacrifice of Jesus brings righteousness and life. It's the ultimate sign. And when, for example, when John and Peter got to the tomb, they found the burial clothes. And the burial clothes were still there. Inside, the part that covered the head was neatly folded, apart from the shroud that covered the body. And so they looked in, they saw the burial clothing, and they believed. They knew what had happened. They remembered that he had told them that he would rise on the third day. The women who had gone to the tomb a little bit before, as we talked about this, they weren't even thinking about resurrection. They were going to anoint the body to finish the burial customs that they had to hurry through on Friday because it was about to be the Sabbath. And they went back on Sunday morning to finish anointing the body. They didn't say to themselves, let's go to the tomb and see that he's risen like he told us. They didn't say, let's go to the tomb and make sure that he's risen so that we could tell everybody. They went to anoint a dead man, and the angels had to tell him, remember, he told you when he was in Galilee that this was going to happen. And in that account in Luke 24, it says, then they remembered his word. They weren't thinking about his word. This whole group of disciples, this whole group of the close-knit people, which include Mary Magdalene and some other women, they had heard this more than once. The apostles had heard this more than once. But it was very, very difficult to believe, as you can imagine. If somebody says to you today, well, I'm going to die, but then on the third day, I'm going to come back from the dead and I'm going to be alive again. You're going to say, sure, I get it. Yeah, no problem. It's not in human experience. They weren't thinking about it as a for certain event that was going to happen. So when they saw him die, when they saw this lifeless body taken down from the cross and put in that tomb, because after all, the prophet Isaiah tells us 700 and some years before this event in chapter 53, that he's going to be in a rich man's grave. He's going to be brutalized, pierced, crushed, have stripes, which of course were the whip marks. He was going to be put in a rich man's tomb. He was going to be buried with evildoers. Because, of course, everyone buried around him was a sinner. Joseph of Arimathea was a sinner. He was still alive, of course, but you know what I mean. Isaiah even predicts he's going to borrow a tomb. He had to borrow a donkey to do Palm Sunday. He had to borrow a tomb for a short time. But this was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, who was a rich man. And so the angel said, don't you remember he told you guys this? And so, you know, you go back to the book of John pretty early in the book of John, I think it's chapter 2, you know, some of the leaders said, what sign are you going to give us? You know, how do you do these things? What's the authority that you're going to do these things? And he said, well, I'm going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up. And so they laughed. And they mocked him, as anybody else would. As anybody else would. Because they thought he was talking about the building. And they said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? That's a good one. And they didn't realize that he was talking about the temple of his body. And John goes on to tell us that after he had risen from the dead, they remembered this. They remembered that he had said this to the religious leaders. They were standing there. They heard it. They remembered and they believed. They remembered the scripture later, because here is the ultimate sign, which takes them back to the scripture. And the scripture reinforces what had happened. Then they believed it. And so they realized finally what had happened. They cut through the sort of unbelief. They cut through the doubt, the confusion. These weren't the brightest guys around, but even if they had been Einstein, nobody would have believed it when he said, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day, I'm going to rise. And so this comparing himself to the temple would be like, you know, somebody standing in front of, some huge cathedral in Europe or St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York or, and saying, well, I'm going to destroy this place and in 3 days I'm going to rebuild it. And people standing there would say, huh, what are you talking about? It took decades to build this building. But when he rose, they remembered. Later on, they would go ahead and teach, especially Paul, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. God dwells with us. He dwells in us. Because as believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so he was talking about his very body, that on the third day, it would be raised up. And Paul understands this beautifully, and if you know me, you know how much I love the book of Romans, second only to Hebrews, but it's a very close second. You know, Paul talks about how Jesus was raised so that we can walk in the newness of life. And he says, because we know this, we know that our old selves, Paul says, the old me, our old selves, were crucified with him so that the body of sin can be done away with. This is beautifully discussed in Romans chapter 6, the early verses, but we don't have time to go through all that, but it says, the old me is crucified with him, the body of sin is done away with, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. Because he died and rose, we were freed from sin. And to make the point of how powerful this is, he goes on to say that if we die with Christ, we're also going to live with him. We know that he's raised from the dead and he doesn't die anymore because, of course, death has no more dominion over him. His sacrifice was once for all, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Paul tells us that the death he died to sin. He died to sin, but he doesn't die anymore. Now he lives, and he lives to God. He lives as God. So he says we should think of ourselves as being dead to sin, but alive in Jesus. We should consider that we've died to sin, because our old selves have been crucified, but we live in him, and we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So in Romans 6, he makes this fantastic teaching about this. And he goes on to say there, he goes back to 1 Corinthians, he says basically that kind of the same idea that because by one man came death, by this man with capital M comes the resurrection of the dead. So we all die in Adam, but we're all made alive in Christ, each in his own order, because he's the first fruits. And in 1 Corinthians 15:26, he says the last enemy that's going to be destroyed, the last enemy that is destroyed, is death. He talks about this in Romans as well, that the first Adam brought us death. The second Adam brings us life and fulfills all the promises of Torah, all the promises of the prophets, all the promises of the wisdom literature. And we have this whole circle that develops of back in the book of Exodus, God tells Moses, build a dwelling for me, build a tabernacle for me so I can live with you guys. I want to live with you. And he comes Jesus of Nazareth comes to physically live with us for a period of time, then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us forever. So he lives with us in a totally different way. Oh, I know the music's already playing. I think maybe next week we'll have to continue this. But anyway, thanks for listening. And tune in next week where we'll read and teach God's Word. We'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.